to.
But Passover time is the most crucial time for us who are Christians. John 6, verse 54, we read this. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says in verse 53, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Then he said, whosoever eats it and drinks my blood. Do we really drink blood? Do we really eat flesh? Catholic doctrine is called transubstantiation. Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation means that literally the bread is turned into the body of Christ, his flesh, and the wine becomes his blood. And when they take it, most of the time they don't get the blood. They just get the flesh. When they take that, they literally believe they are eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. But let me debunk that real quickly. When Jesus instituted this, where was his flesh with him? Where was his blood coursing through his veins and arteries? He didn't use a syringe and withdraw some blood and put it in a glass for everybody. He didn't cut off a finger or a toe and say, here, munch on this. He took bread. Said, this represents my body. Not, this is my body. It represents it. And a number of reasons it would be wrong. It would be wrong to eat a human. The Bible says humans don't chew the cud. They chew gum. They don't chew the cud. And they don't have cloven feet. Last time I looked, they had toes. Can't eat humans. They would be telling them to do something that would be absolutely against his law. So this represents it. But he says, unless you do that, you have no life in me. And for us, we do it once a year. We don't do it every week. We don't do it three times a year, four times a year. We don't do it with grape juice. Or we don't do it with leavened bread. We do it with unleavened bread like they did in the Old Testament. We do it on the night that Jesus Christ did it. We do it on the 14th day, the day the Bible says is set apart. We have only one chance every year to partake of this very special event. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 tells us we need to be sure as we take it that we do it in a worthy manner. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So, it is important for us to take a look and examine ourselves that we may partake of this once a year opportunity. This once a year observance. It is not a holy day. It is a precursor to all the holy day season. If God wanted it to be a holy day, he would say, this is the 15th day of the first month. He didn't say that. He said, on the 14th day of the first month at even. Now, some would maintain that's toward the end of the day, and they could be right. But when you look in the Old Testament, the first Passover was done between the two evenings. There's only one way you could be between the two evenings in the way they reckoned it. The early time would be to do it the first part of the Passover day, not the last part. Now, I fully believe they began slaying the animals toward the last part. Because when Jesus Christ died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, guess what the Jews were doing? The majority of them were sacrificing their lambs, taking them to the priests to sacrifice the lambs, when the Lamb of God died. That's what they were doing. So we keep it on the same night that Jesus Christ did it, and as long as you do it any time on the 14th, you are doing it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. It's vital that we take stock of ourselves to see where we are at this time of the year, so that we can take a look at our lives spiritually. To help in this analysis, I would like to share some ways, some areas that you may need to examine in your life. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. See where you stand. See where you stand in relationship to what God has taught. And I have for you 6 areas to take a look at. And I will try to do them without spending lots of time on any particular one. I want to try to work through them for you. Number one, we should look at our appreciation for Jesus Christ. How much do you appreciate Jesus Christ? I'm reading a book entitled The Last Hours of Jesus. It's a pretty thick book. Last Hours, and it tells you all the detail of what went on and what went through and what he must have been thinking and what, you know, again, it's some of it is their conjecture, but they also mix in some of the customs of the times and what they did and how they did it, even the type of crosses that they may have used, and they acknowledge it could have been just an upright pole, but in most cases it was an upright pole into which the cross was attached. In other cases, there was a complete cross, and they lifted it up, the person on it, and put it down in the hole, and they said they had to be careful that if they didn't have the man sitting or somewhat held on to the cross, somehow when they went to lift it, they could rip it out through his arms or through his hands because his whole body weight would have been on it. So they talk about the whole process. But we read in Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 6 the suffering that Jesus Christ went through, and undoubtedly many of us will be reading this that evening as we sit there and wait to take the Passover. Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Nobody would give him a second look. He was an average-looking Jew. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And he was a man of sorrows, but he also was a man who had the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. So he liked to have fun too. But overall, as he looked at a world, and you could imagine if you were in the world all by yourself and you were the only one who was Christian, you were only one converted. Nobody else was converted except maybe a few prophets here and there. Who did he talk to? Who could understand his journey spiritually? Nobody was there yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't come until Pentecost to the world. A few prophets here and there had it, yes. He was alone. He was a man of sorrows. He saw people. He saw what they went through. He saw how they were. He said he was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And how would you feel to have all of your closest buddies turn and forsake you when they saw you apprehended? They ran away. Only Peter followed, remember, a short distance. And Peter sat there by the fireside while Jesus Christ was being tried, while Jesus Christ was being condemned, while he was being spit upon by his accusers. And the maid said, well, you look like, didn't you used to follow him? No, not me. And then I think you did. I recognized you. It was not me. And then she came back again. And said, yeah, you were with him. And he said, he cursed. I swore I was not. And he walked away in tears. Of course, the crow had crowed a couple times by then, that second time, right after he said that. You'll deny me before the cock crows twice. And he did. And he walked away sorrowful. Nobody else was there. Not the end. John was certainly there. And Peter may have been watching somewhere, but there were none of the other disciples were mentioned in the end. John was there with his mother, with Jesus' mother. The only ones we know of were actually there. We had Michael Ball from Pittsburgh sing a beautiful song. I think it's See the Lamb. It was sung from the perspective of Simon of Cyrene, who was bringing his kids through the area, and they were killing the lambs. You'll see these lambs. And then they saw this procession of Jesus Christ coming through, and they had to stop because they couldn't get through because of the long procession. And then he was called to go carry the cross. And the words were so powerful, sang it about 2 weeks ago, I had him do it twice.
did it in the morning, people were in tears, you know, as he saw the Lamb. And he told his children when they finally crucified Jesus, he said, "See the Lamb." Now he knew it wasn't just the lambs that they were doing it. This is the Lamb. See him. But it says he was despised and we didn't even esteem him. We didn't appreciate him. Why was he despised? For us. Why was he in pain? For us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Why did he have to have all this grief? Couldn't God have made an easy way for him to die? Couldn't somebody have just slipped poison into one of his drinks and let him die an easy death? Sure he could have. All he needed to do was die. But he suffered too, to carry our pains and our afflictions. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We said it's for his own, he deserved it. That's what it means. He carried all this because he deserved it. In verse 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I really do hope that we will, as we approach Passover, think about what Jesus Christ went through for us. I recommend reading the last few chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it talks about what he went through, and as you read it, say, "He did this all for me. He did this all for me." It wasn't for him. It's for me. Not it was for the Jews. Not it was for the whole world. Now, he did it for the whole world, but at baptism, he becomes your personal Savior. He did it for you. And to know that you have a sacrifice, you have the appreciation of Jesus Christ, that you can go to him and have your sins forgiven because that sacrifice was made of a perfect male lamb for all humanity. All humanity. Why? Because he was perfect and his life was worth more than all of ours put together because he was the creator. He was the creator. That's why his life, if I was a perfect man, which I'm not, if I were a perfect man, I could take one person's place. Oh, there's a sinner. Okay, I'll die for him. Good. You're dead. He lives. I couldn't do it for everybody. Jesus could because he was the one who made everybody. He was creator, his life. So appreciate Jesus Christ. Read about him. Think about him. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Number two, our appreciation for God the Father. Take a look. How much do I appreciate the Father? Let me ask you, how easy would it be for you if you have children to give just one of them for some guy rotting in prison? My wife, by the way, is the warden. I call her the warden. She reads the mail from some 12,000 prisoners who get our literature. And they write in and they call in and they write in to her and she reads. They write and ask for more literature and so on, and she reads them. I call her the warden. I said, "Honey, do you have them in lockdown?" "Yeah, they're in her box and they're locked on." "Did you let them out today?" "Yeah." She reads it and she sends them the literature sent to them. But would you give one of your beautiful children for somebody who's a rotten criminal? Somebody who killed somebody? Somebody who did armed robbery and maybe maimed them for life? Would you take your child and say, "Here, take my child and let that guy go"? Jesus Christ did it for us. While we were yet sinners, he was willing. God the Father was willing to give his Son on our behalf. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Didn't say, "For God so loved the church." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, we read that over in Romans. Give that to you. Prompt to scripture. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
For if when we were enemies, this is Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, do we appreciate what God the Father went through? Remember what Jesus Christ said? Put that sword away. Don't you know that if I asked my Father, he would send 12 legions of angels? He only needed one angel, really. Not 12 legions, but he could, to protect me. Here's the Father who knew he could save his Son from this horrible death. And they said that the crucifixion was the most terrible death that they could devise at that time. The most terrible death. Usually done for the worst criminals. And usually done to rebellious slaves. Not to the Son of God. God watched his Son. And somebody even asked me, why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment he became the embodiment of sin of all of us. And God withdraws himself from sin. Father, why have you forsaken me? I don't have a contact with you anymore. Probably one of the scariest things any of us could ever experience would be to think and know that God is not listening to you anymore. God's not hearing me. My prayers go to the ceiling and come back down. Probably one of the scariest experiences any of us could ever have. We appreciate God the Father. That he loved us first before we ever loved him. He reached out to us. We didn't reach out to him. He had to call us. None could come to Christ except God the Father draws them. God the Father had to draw you to him. Pretty amazing. You know, when you think about your understanding of the Bible, and you think about other people and their understanding of the Bible, they don't understand. I mean, I teach comparative religion. I teach all these different religions, and many of these people are so sincere. They're so sincere. You know, these Catholic nuns, I give them high marks, and when they're converted in the kingdom of God, they're going to be such wonderful people because they dedicated their lives for something that they didn't even know. They're going to be so wonderful when they're converted. They've given so much of themselves to something that was wrong. Sincerity is not a mark of truth. It's a mark of personal character. If you're sincere, it means I believe what I'm doing. It doesn't mean you know the truth. You don't know any better. You walk a certain way. God the Father has called us, drawn us. How special is it for you to be able to have your eyes open to see the Scriptures and understand? Appreciate God the Father. Number three, appreciate your baptism covenant. If you're baptized, time to also consider what God has done for us at baptism. When Christ's sacrifice was applied for us. That's why Passover is so special, and that's why we say only baptized people should take the Passover, because you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And Passover is saying, I accept Him. I'm remembering that I accepted Him. And it is about Him. It's not about you. It's about Him. Passover is about Christ. It's about appreciating all that He did for you. God said, this do in remembrance of Him. Remember your baptism covenant. You remember how you felt when you came up out of that water? I do. I remember how I felt. I felt like a load was lifted off my shoulders, and I was only 19 years old, almost 19. December of 1959, I was 18. In February of the next year, I would have been 19, almost 19. I remember feeling clean, cleansed, washed as I was dipped into the water, dripped off my head. I remember feeling free. I remember seeing lots of young people baptized in my jacuzzi in our backyard now. And they stand up out of that water, and I say to them, oh, your sins are forgiven you. There's a relief. Your baptism covenant. Remember how you felt. Remember how the desire to change
and seek His will. I'll do anything God wants. I'll do whatever He wants. That new flesh of excitement. What happened to that? Still there? Oh, maybe the newness is worn off. But I hope inside of you is that same desire, that same attitude, that same heart. And say, I will never give up. I will follow God with all my heart and all my might. Nobody asks you to follow people. You follow God. You follow Jesus Christ. The church is here to facilitate that. I will never point you to men. I will point you to Christ. And men should point you to Christ. And men should use their personality, whatever it is, to point you to Christ. Not to seek. Point you to them. Romans 6 was already read to us. You're buried with Him by baptism. Baptism is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you're buried into. And as you go under that water, your sins are forgiven. You say, bury me. It's a voluntary thing. Nobody made you go into that baptism tank. Nobody hog-tied you and threw you into a lake that you deserve to be baptized. Nobody came to you and said, it's time for you to be baptized now. We're baptizing you. Hog-tie you and drag you to some type of watering place and throw you in. No, you had to voluntarily do it. And why? Because you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Remember your baptism covenant. Are you still changing? Are you still willing to turn and change? Remember, repent and be baptized. Repentance isn't just before baptism. It's major before baptism. But it also has to continue throughout our life. So remember your baptism covenant. Number 4, what is our level of trust? What is your level of trust? Are you committed to Jesus Christ to help you work out your own salvation? Philippians 2:12-13. Philippians 2:12-13. I appreciated Mr. Lambert's prayer over little Arnie. It's my hope and prayer that every little child that's been blessed, every young child that's in this room, that God will work with their mind and help them understand His way of life. Boy, that's my prayer. That God will help their little minds understand. When they get old enough, they'll see and say, yeah, that makes sense. Boy, what you say makes sense. It does make sense. You go to school with your unleavened bread and people say, what are you bringing this cheese and crackers and cheese and why don't you bring a sandwich like I have?
Well, I can't do that.
What did you get for Easter?
We don't keep Easter.
What did you get for Christmas?
Oh, I don't want to keep Christmas.
And you're ashamed. All you have to do is say, excuse me, please show me in the Bible. Here it is. Where's Easter? Show me in the Bible. Where's Christmas? Not there. What is there? Here's what's there. Days of Unleavened Bread. Here's what's there. Feast of Tabernacles, where I go every fall. When our daughter was in school, our daughter Jan is with us, by the way. She came up, our firstborn daughter, helped drive the lease car back that's been sitting up here for a few months. She had one of her girlfriends say, well, I'd like to join your religion. I wouldn't mind going, getting off during the fall of the year and going to these different places. And one of her teachers, when we took off, I forget where it was to go, he said at the end of the year, or during the year, they were excited for her to be able to go. You'll get more out of that trip than you'd get out being here in school. Because of the traveling experience, the opportunity to experience the world and cultures and other peoples. God's way works. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, it's a nice thing to say to people as a congregation. He loved the Philippian church. And Paul said, you've always obeyed. I just know you're going to listen to me. As you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But how do they do it? All on their own? Pull themselves up by their own bootstraps? Notice verse 13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do we continue to seek the mind of Christ?
I tell my students, we need to be becoming
more like Christ and less like ourselves.
Are you more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Are you more like Christ today than you were last week? Or is it still the old you coming up? Because we're supposed to be putting on the new man and putting off the old. But that old man keeps challenging you. How much are you putting on Christ? How much do you let the attitude and the approach that Christ had, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? How much do we exemplify during this time the attitude of seeking forgiveness and granting forgiveness? I have an easier time granting forgiveness than seeking it. Some people, it's like, I can never forgive myself for doing that. But it's okay for me to say to somebody, sure, sure, it's okay. They say, well, I'm sorry I did that. That's okay. It's okay. Who am I to forgive you? I need more forgiveness. How are you with forgiveness? You hold grudges? You let things go? Move on. Move forward. Don't stay back. Don't hold on to things. Grudges only hurt you. They eat up and eat you up inside. Let it go. Move forward. Philippians 2:5, the mind of Christ. How much do we seek Him? Another thing to consider. Point number five is our personal examination. I would like to suggest you take a look at a number of the lists in the Bible. There are a lot of famous lists in the Bible for you to take a look at. To say, how am I doing when it comes to the heart and core of Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so on. Blessed are they who show mercy. And, go down the list. How am I doing when I compare myself to this list, Matthew 5, 1 to 16? How am I doing when I compare myself to the fruits of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit? Ugly fruits of the flesh, wonderful fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 17 to 23. How am I doing when it comes to putting on the armor of God? How's my armor? Oh, I forgot my helmet today. You're very vulnerable if you don't have the helmet of salvation on. You know what? My clothes are a little loose. I forgot my girdle. And I don't mean ladies' girdle. I mean big wide belt that they could tuck their robes into when they needed to run faster. Forgot my girdle today. My feet are a little bit sore because I've had to walk barefoot. I forgot my shoes. Preach the gospel, shod with the preaching of the gospel. What part of the armor did you forget? Did you forget your sword? The word of God? What part did you forget? The breastplate of righteousness? The belt of truth? Which part? Check yourself. Which one am I forgetting to wear every day? Because we need to put on our whole armor. It says, put on your whole armor. Don't leave part of it off. Ephesians 6. Do we have the attitude of a servant, as was read by Mr. Lambert? When I was in England in my senior year, I was asked to organize the Passover for all the campus. It included staff and faculty and students. So, as student body vice president, I was asked to do this. So we arranged what people were going to do, where they were going to go. The ladies go here, the men go there. So, guess who I ended up with, because I was the one organizing and I had to make sure everything was done before my feet were washed? Ron Dart. Mr. Ron Dart, who at that time was one of the teachers there at college and a minister, and kind of a little bit of feared minister. He was pretty strong, pretty strict. And I'll tell you, I was thoroughly impressed. He took off his coat, put it on a chair, grabbed the towel, tucked it in his belt, and took my feet, and he washed them, and he put them up on his leg, and he dried them thoroughly between every toe. You ever go to Passover? You walk out of there, you feel like you can feel the athlete's feet, the little bacteria coming, getting it right there. And your socks are wet because they stuffed them into your shoes after you put them on. You don't want to make a big deal out of, excuse me, let me wipe my feet, because you didn't. So you live it, you suck it up, and you enjoy you endure the wet feet in your socks, cased in your shoes, when you can just picture athlete's foot forming all over your toes. He dried my feet. He really set me an example. I'd only kept the Passover a few years before that. He really went at it. I don't even look at the people I do it. I know sometimes I don't even remember most of the people I've ever washed their feet, because I try to do it as a servant. Servants don't often look up at the people they serve. I just do it. And I try to do the best job I can do. It pictures something. Am I willing to serve other people? So again, the foot washing, John 13. Jesus Christ said, whosoever is going to be great among you, let him be your servant. What about your thoughts? What do you think about often? Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9 says, think on these things. Things that are lovely. Things that are beautiful. Things that are of good report. What do some people like to think on? Everything that's bad. Everything that's no good. This was no good. Nothing's up. Those are type people. Do you like to be around those kind of people? Everything is bad. How can you enjoy life when everything is bad that you're around them? And he said, think on these things. Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9. About wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above. Do you have that? That's another one. James 4 verses 17 and 18. Another good thing to look at. And finally, what about the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. How am I doing with those? No, I know them. But how am I doing with them? Take a look. Examine yourself. Personal examination with the Scriptures will help you identify if there are things that are amiss in your life. Because you know what? God doesn't want us to take an examination to fail. I don't remember any examination I failed. I made a C on one, and that was pretty bad. Especially when you're in a master's program. They don't like you getting a C. And every question that I could answer was questionable in my mind. I chose, it could be this one or this one. I chose the wrong one every time. I knew the topic, but I chose the wrong one. Every time, got a C. And so the teacher said, well, you know, you can bring this up if you do an extra credit paper, and you can bring this up to him. So I did. But I felt really horrible. Now, God doesn't want us to fail. God says, examine yourself, but he wants you to succeed. This is not an examination for failure. So point number 6 is our determination. We're not supposed to examine ourselves. Yeah, I'm no good this year. Forget it. I'm not taking the Passover. I examine myself. I'm no good this time. I'm not taking it this year. Notice what he says. Our examination will not be fruitful if we conclude that we are not worthy. For who is worthy of the Son of God? Can any of us say, I am, Christ should die for me? None of us is worthy of him. So we're not talking about are we worthy, but how will we take the Passover? Will we take it in a worthy manner or an unworthy manner? After examination, if we're determined to accept Christ's forgiveness for our shortcomings and determined to live a more godly life through his strength and power, then we will be, quote, worthy. We will be worthy. Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 16. I have one more scripture after this. Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 16. He says, till we all come, the ministry, the pastors and the elders and so on, what are they supposed to do? Bring you into the unity. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a complete person, a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, your children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. When I was a little kid, we'd always get these cereal boxes. At that time, they always were advertising something. Here's a special Captain Midnight ring. You can get this Captain Midnight ring, and it has glows in the dark. I want to get that. Let's get that cereal box. Quickly go through all the cereal and dump it out and get to find this little package. Tear it open, and you got a Captain Midnight ring. Cheap little plastic thing that had some glow to it. Or you can get this little action figure in here. So excited to get that out of that particular box. But everything, every fad that came along, Mom, can I have this? Mom, can I have that? I had a hula hoop at one time. You know, I used to do the hula hoop. I had yo-yos. I said, yo-yos are in style. Can I get a yo-yo? You know what I really had? Blue suede shoes. Elvis would have been proud of me. I had a pair of blue suede shoes. My mom bought them for me. I really didn't ask for them. She found them on sale, and so she bought them for me. You know, what do you have them? You got to wear them. So I wear them. They're off of my blue suede shoes. You ask for whatever is the fad. See, kids go back and forth. Well, I'm like this. I want that. I want this. Okay, you don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He says in verse 14, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children, you can pull the wool over their eyes easily. Don't take advantage of people. That's what he's saying. And people will try to take advantage of you. But, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Part of the Passover says we're one body, one bread. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of in the measure every part makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Everything about the body is trying to make the body well. You know it's hard to die? My mother would say, I just want to die. I said, Mom, it's not easy to die. You don't just die. Your body wants you, tries everything it can to keep you alive. Your body is trying to keep you alive. It's fighting to keep you alive. You don't just, I think I'll just die. And I'll just lie here and die. Your body is doing, and the body of Christ, we all need to be working to make that body strong and fit. So our determination, we must dedicate ourselves to God's will and become more like Christ. We must determine to repent when wrong and continue to grow in God's love and character and to build up the church of God, his body. You know you're passing from death into life, John said, 1 John 3:11 to 18, because you love the brethren. Our determination then. See, I examine myself. Yeah, I found this flaw, but I want to change that. I examine myself. Yeah, I found this. I want to change it. God, I don't want to be this way. Forgive me. Help me to be better at it. That's determination. We don't examine ourselves to fail. Some people examine themselves to fail. No, God wants us to take the Passover. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, my last scripture, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. He didn't say, let a man examine himself and find that he fails. I call it examination and determination. You examine. Yeah, I find this spot. I'm sorry about that. I found this rough spot. Sorry about that. Forgive me. Help me to do better. And then do. So let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself and not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Take the time to examine. Take the time to prepare. So let's remember to examine ourselves concerning appreciating Jesus Christ and God our Father. Remember our baptism covenant. Check our level of trust, our personal Christian issues, the lists, and remember to determine to keep on keeping on as Christians. And with a renewed zeal, determined to uphold the name of Jesus Christ as Christians by our conduct and behavior in the church and in the world. May you all have a very inspiring and meaningful Passover this year when we gather in just over 1 week to honor and appreciate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please remember what He did and continues to do for each and every one of us.